Thanks, Chris, for reading God's Word to us this morning. I want to welcome you here this morning if you're new and visiting as well. And it's great to have the kids in the service with us. So kids, you might like to listen along as well and also use the activity sheets that are available to you. And for the adults, you might like to take some notes in the service handout as well if you would like to. Why don't I pray for us as we begin? Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan of salvation achieved in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example to us through his life and death and resurrection. Please help this message of encouragement and hope and faith to be heard and lived out as we serve you. Help us trust you, depend on you, and obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife has this picture in her mind of what my childhood was like. You may not know this already, but I was raised as a missionary kid in the middle of Papua New Guinea. Now, as missionaries, we may not have had much, but I can assure you we had plenty of things to do to fill our time. But even so, Ella has this picture in her mind of me and my friends sitting around day after day with nothing else to do other than playing board games and card games. Now, perhaps if you were to see me and my siblings shuffle a deck of cards, you may also have this same view of my childhood. In fact, my younger sister, when she returned home back to Australia, she shuffled a deck of cards in front of someone, and then they immediately asked her if she worked at a casino. And you can imagine my missionary parents, how shocked they were to hear this. We may have played more board games and cards games than others, but I can assure you that it wasn't because we didn't have anything else to do. I'm assuming that even if you haven't been raised as a missionary kid, you understand that many of these card games and board games that we play have similar strategies. Whether it's Uno or Monopoly, Snakes and Ladders, Settlers or Ticket to Ride, if you are wanting to win the game, if you're wanting to do well, then every single move matters. You need to make every move count. And there's a series of moves that you make in these games, and each and every move leads you to the end goal. Each move matters, each roll of the dice, or each card you play, or the trades that you do, either help you to win or set you back in your attempts to get to the end. And our lives are no different to these games we play. Each and every move we make is important and has consequences for our life. And today, as we reflect on Good Friday, I ask you, what is your next move? In the strategy of your life, what is your end goal, and do you have a plan? Do you know what you are working towards? And some of you here might think that your next move is paying off your mortgage, or perhaps it's finishing your uni degree, or it might be to save up enough money so you can go on that next trip. Or your next move may be to work on yourself so that you can be better or feel better or live a more fulfilled life. Today, I want to suggest that every single person here ought to make the very same next move. See, whatever your situation is right now, whatever journey you have been on, whatever questions you're seeking answers for, the move that will be most beneficial to you, the move that will give you most clarity in your life right here and right now, is a move towards the cross where Jesus died for you. Your next move can be and should be a response to what he has done for you that very first Good Friday. See, in order to find peace in your life, in order to find hope in what is to come in the future, in order to be satisfied and content, the next move you make is a move towards the cross and in response to it. See, I don't think you can simply just pass go and collect $200 and keep going around and around. I don't think you can cheat your hand and hope you're still going to win somehow. The Bible tells us that the end of the game has actually already been determined, but it's on us to make our next move. And it's only as each and every one of us make a move towards the cross that we will realize that it was as he died that Jesus not only paid the penalty that we all deserve, but he offered his life for ours. It turns out that on the cross, Jesus made a move, a trade, if you like. And that trade was death for life, his death for our life. And because of his move, the next move for each and every one of us here today is a move towards the cross. And what's more, the passage that was read to us shows us that a move towards the cross of Jesus has two significant outcomes for us all. Firstly, at the cross, there is the offer of forgiveness. And secondly, a promise of future paradise. So turn with me to Luke 23. If you've closed your Bibles, open them up again to Luke 23. I'm going to start from verse 32 and read it again. Luke 23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, prays once again to his Father in heaven and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is a powerful statement that Jesus makes here and has incredible implications, not just for those who were there at the time of Jesus' death, but also for us here and now. Jesus is asking his Father in heaven to forgive those who are participating in his death because they don't seem to know what they are doing. And so we may ask questions when we read passages like this, like, do they actually know what they are doing or don't they? It seems obvious to me that quite a few of them there involved in his crucifixion were aware of what they were actually doing. But if they don't know, if they really are oblivious to what is really going on here and are just doing their job, then why does Jesus ask for forgiveness for them? If they don't know, why would God need to forgive them? See, if they're unaware and they're just following orders, maybe they could be excused for their actions. Maybe they didn't really understand or know any better. And sometimes this is how we personally justify getting away with something that we have done wrong, don't we? We believe that if we're unaware of our actions and that they're wrong or the consequences of our actions, then we think that we shouldn't be held accountable for them. We operate under the belief that it's an either or when it comes to our actions. Either we know what we're doing is wrong and we need to say sorry for it and ask for forgiveness, or we don't know what we're doing is wrong and therefore we actually don't need to be forgiven for it. But here, Jesus shows us that God has a different take on our situation. We see that people are guilty because of their ignorance. There is no exemption for misunderstanding or misinformation. There's no exemption for not knowing the truth. He says that the ignorant are also in need of forgiveness. And so what this means for us is that we cannot stand before the cross of Christ and claim that we did not understand, that we were ignorant and therefore we are not guilty. The guilt is on even those who know not what they do. And so when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," he is declaring that they are guilty and that we are guilty. But guilty of what? Well, they are guilty of not knowing. They are guilty of not listening to Jesus, guilty for rejecting what they have heard and seen of him while he was with them on earth. You see, as he lived, Jesus performed many miracles. He taught them about who he was and what he had come to do. He presented so much evidence of the reality that he was the Messiah that now, on the cross, he can say that the only explanation they have for what is going on is that they are ignorant. They didn't want to see the truth. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was who he said he was and that he had the power to do what he said he could do. And so Jesus says they are guilty and they stand condemned. In the first passage that was read to us in Luke 4, verse 17, Jesus makes it clear that he can do only what God can do. Jesus proclaims that he is the one that they have been waiting for, the one that the prophets in the Old Testament described, who will bring liberty to the captives, freedom to the oppressed, and sight to the blind. And throughout the book of Luke, page after page, we read how Jesus does these things. He does it time and time again, freeing those who are oppressed and possessed with demons, healing people with unclean spirits, having compassion for the outcast by healing the sick and their illnesses, and restoring sight to the blind. The Gospel of Luke is an amazing read. And as you read it, you can see the ignorance of those who do not want to accept Jesus for who he is. And if you haven't read the Gospel of Luke recently, I would encourage you to go back and do so. You'll find that when you get to Luke 23, those who were waiting for the promised Messiah were not willing to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And you will read how both the Jews and the Gentiles participate in his death. Luke describes how the religious leaders, those who saw Jesus with their own eyes and heard him speak with their own ears, they scoffed at him as he hung on the cross. The Roman soldiers, too, they joined in and mocked him, while others, they just stood back watching out of curiosity, not knowing what to think. And Jesus, as he dies, declares them all of being guilty. And what we should find staggering as we read this is that it's Jesus as he hangs on the cross, who's misunderstood, rejected, despised, and outcast. He is the one who prays that God might forgive them all. He prays that God would open their eyes and help them to see their ignorance, to see their sin, so that they may repent and receive the forgiveness that is now offered to them on account of the very fact that He is the only one capable of dying for their sins. This is striking that Jesus prays this because it shows the guilt of people, and it offers forgiveness at the same time. It means that even today, here and now, we are all in some way ignorant and guilty, and yet at the same time, He offers to us Himself as the sacrifice needed to pay for that guilt. So His prayer is for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so some of us here today may have become despondent to who Jesus is and have forgotten the consequences of sin. Perhaps you have allowed yourself to drift away for a time, or have become stagnant in your faith. And so if this is you, your next move should be a move towards the cross. Good Friday affords you time to stop and reflect, to examine your heart. Some of you may need to be reminded once again of the good news of what Jesus has done for you, that even though we are all guilty, forgiveness is offered at the cross. We can accept that our sin needs to be dealt with, and we must lay it before Jesus at the foot of the cross and accept His forgiveness. He says to us all, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And as we move towards the cross, we see Jesus shows each and every one of us our guilt and offers each and every one of us forgiveness in one and the same act of His death. He died to show us the magnitude of our sin, and He died to forgive the magnitude of our sin. And so regardless of where you stand today, your next move can be a move towards the cross where sin, where forgiveness is offered. And once we accept the forgiveness that is offered, we discovered paradise that is promised. Read with me again from chapter 23, verse 39. Chapter 23, starting at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked Him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Notice how similar these two criminals are that are hanging beside Jesus. Both are suffering the pain of crucifixion. Both are guilty of the crime that they committed. They are receiving the just penalty for their deeds. But also notice that one is promised paradise. The one who accepts the consequences for his actions and looks to Jesus makes a move to the cross beside Him and is the one who acknowledges that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus promises the guilty criminal paradise. This paradise that is promised is not just to him, but to all who are willing to make a move towards the cross. This paradise is prepared by God for those who accept that they are guilty and need forgiveness. This paradise that is promised is described throughout the Bible as being a place free from pain, suffering, and sorrow. We are promised relief from our anxiety and distress. Now, one of the things I actually did get to do when I wasn't playing board games as a missionary kid was I spent hours in the tropical waters off the coast of PNG, snorkeling and scuba diving. The untouched beauty of some of the reefs there are remarkable. The diversity of the fish and the turtles and the rays and the sharks and the beautiful colors of the coral were truly incredible. There has been nothing that I've seen that is compared to it. It truly was a tropical paradise. But even in that tropical paradise, every now and then, as you're swimming along, you would start to feel the sea lice nibbling at you. Or if you got too close to the coral, you would end up with a coral cut that may get infected in the tropics. Or sometimes you'd go out there and the conditions just weren't great and you would struggle with the tides. And it was just difficult out there. As good as those days were, they do not compare to the paradise that is promised to the thief on the cross beside Jesus. The paradise promised to him is so much more. It actually will never be found as we live here on earth. And so a move to try and find that is futile. The paradise was promised to the thief on the cross as he died. And we too can have this same promise. And so our next move is one towards the cross, where we not only can receive the forgiveness that is offered, but also the paradise that is promised. A move towards the cross is a move where we can hand over our pain and suffering to Jesus, and he will give us hope and joy in what is to come in the future. The cross is where we can hand over our mess in our lives, trusting that he will sort it out. The cross is where we can leave our sinful desires, the desires that hurt people around us and that destroy relationships. We hand it over to Jesus, and he swaps our sin for his righteousness. The cross is where we place our anxiety and find peace, our desperation and find gladness, our hopeless and helpless feelings and find confidence in what is to come. Jesus paid the penalty that I deserved. He paid the penalty that we all deserve, and we find life through his death. And so I'm going to give you a few minutes to consider your next move. If it's not a move towards the cross of Jesus, it will be of no gain. Do not doubt the need we all have for forgiveness and forgo the promised paradise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we remember the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the sacrifice once for all for our sins. We pray that we might remember, reflect, and meditate on what is done for us on the very first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Help us to move towards the cross where your Son Jesus paid the price we deserve so that we might be able to grasp the glory of the paradise that is to come. In your perfect and precious name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect now.